thank pastoral staff and your young adult committee for inviting me. If you permitted your Bibles to follow you into the sanctuary, can you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I will read it here in verses 1 to 6. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I will read in your hearing verses 1 to 6. If you have it, say, I got it. If you don't, say, wait on me. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I will read in your hearing verses 1 to 6. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. And the Bible reads, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land. Then everyone who has a complaint or case would come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Verse 6 says, Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Bow your heads with me as we consider for our sermonic time together the winter soldier. The winter soldier. Father in heaven, we woke up this morning. We breathe oxygen in our lungs. And blood began going through our arteries and capillaries and veins. Lord, we don't know why you did it, but we're glad you did. Some people closed their eyes to this life last night. But Lord, you saw fit in your sovereign wisdom for some reason or another that we're here, and we're here clothed in our right mind. We ask that as we open your word, you'll indeed open our hearts to see you in a new way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Good morning. My name is Steve Rogers. I want to present myself to some and introduce myself to others. For those of you who don't know me, my birth name is Steve Rogers. But most people know me as Captain America. I was invited by your pastor to talk to you about my new conversion experience. I am known to most of the world as the first Avenger. I am from the great state of New York, and I'm a part of a team that helped save your world. Since you saw me last, Iron Man, his story has been told. Thor's story has been told. Now even the agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. are in charge of protecting your world from enemies, both foreign and domestic. And yes, by foreign, I mean alien. After the battle in New York, everyone had a life to go back to. Iron Man went back to Los Angeles. Bruce Banner disappeared and went back to his science lab. Nick Fury went back to S.H.I.E.L.D. Thor went back to Asgard. Everyone had an assignment except for me. So now I spend my days running around and around and around Washington, D.C., and going on secret classified missions with the most beautiful Black Widow. I spend my time training for wars that they now fight with technology and computers, and I prepare my mind to live in a world that don't understand me, a world that can't contain me, and a world that downright views me as science fiction. Everyone has opinions on how I should adjust and assimilate to this world. You see, my woman, Sharon Carter, she's in her last season of life. Her life drips away while on hospice care. I help save the world. But in this world that I now exist in, it does not help me.
I never got my last dance with Sharon. The world has changed. I have no family. I have no friends. The world that I knew, it doesn't know me. The people that I once loved has long left this world. Some has been lost to war. Some have been lost to time. And some, like Sharon, are just drifting away like sand in an hourglass. And sometime I wonder in my mind's eye, why am I still here? Why did I survive the plane crash? Why am I still alive? Sometimes I feel abandoned. Sometimes I feel orphaned. And sometimes I feel like a motherless child. A couple weeks ago, there was a lunar eclipse, and I looked up at the stars and the moon, and I wondered, maybe I should go live on Asgard. At least there, I won't be lonely. I see Iron Man is doing his thing in Los Angeles, and I think maybe I should go to the West Coast, to the City of Angels. I could disappear in Los Angeles, and nobody would even know that I'm strange. I even look at Agent Phil Coulson. He has come back to life, and he even has his own TV show every Tuesday. Marvel, Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. Even Superman has a job, a family, a home, and a girl, and the brother isn't even human. I think in my mind, everybody has a life except for me. I know all of you are good church folks, but I find myself listening to music. I find myself listening to secular music, and I found my way to Kanye West. And he dropped some lyrics in his famous song, Cold This Winter, where he said, on lonely nights, I start to fade. Her love is 1,000 miles away. Memories made in cold this winter. Goodbye, my friend. Will I ever love again? It's 4 a.m. and I can't sleep. Her love is all that I can see. Memories made in cold this winter. Goodbye, my friend. Will I ever love again? If spring could take the snow away, can it melt away all of our mistakes? Memories made in cold this winter. Goodbye, my friend. I won't ever love again. I've tried everything to quell my sleepless nights. And one day I opened my Bible and I found out about a man named David. In 1 and 2 Samuel of your Bibles, here is a man I can finally identify with. He doesn't come from a magnanimous background. He doesn't come from money like Tony Stark. He's not a brilliant scientist like Bruce Banner. He's not from another realm like Thor. He doesn't have much to work with, but your Bible says he is called by God, anointed by God, and led by God from the ghetto to the palace. Some of you here today are just like David. You don't come from the best homes. You don't come from the best schools. You don't come from the best neighborhoods. And you don't have any superhero powers. You don't have the big muscles like the Incredible Hulk. You cannot strike lightning and hammer like Thor. You can't make magical machines like Iron Man, but you can pick up some smooth stones and strike the giants in your life. I stop by to tell you that you need to consider David because he has a different power source than myself and the Avengers. You see, David's power source doesn't come from gamma radiation. David's power source doesn't come from a hammer. David's power source does not come from a cube in his chest. His power is not like mine that comes from being injected with a super serum that can make super soldiers. David's power and confidence comes from having a shepherd. David has a shepherd, and because of that, his Bible says he shall not want. David has a shepherd that makes him to lie down in green pastures. David has a shepherd that leads him beside still waters and that restores his soul. David has a shepherd. Oh, I wish I had a shepherd that can walk with me through the valley of the shadows of death, that could fear no evils. I wish Nick Fury would tell me about this shepherd. David has a shepherd. Here's what I've come to tell you today. You might not have any superpowers, but if you know who your shepherd is and what he wants to do in your life, then you can walk through life with confidence and assurance. You see, when it is that I jump from planes without a parachute and jump onto burning ships, I know that there's a boss in a helipad who's looking out for me and watching out for me. I wish I had a shepherd like David. Nick Fury is cool and all, but he's not a shepherd. Some of you here today look at me saying, I need to be more like Captain America. But I submit for your consideration this morning that you need to be less like an Avenger and more like David. He does not have a shield. He does not have a suit. All he has is a slingshot and some stones that he can use for the glory of God. Before David is a king, David is a shepherd. He is faithful to every small assignment that God gives him. And every small assignment that God gives him prepares him for a greater assignment in the future. David's confidence as king comes from his history with God and his intimacy with God. Let the church say, history with God. History with God and intimacy with God. His power comes from having a history with God. You see, you can have confidence when you can stack successes on top of each other. What are you talking about, Steve? In your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 34 to 37, David tells King Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear comes and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued it from the sheep's mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant, the shepherd, has killed both the lion and the bear. And if God, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. His confidence didn't come from any superpowers. His confidence came from his history and his intimacy with God. A couple of months ago, Beyonce released a self-entitled album in December of 2013. It wasn't all that cool. She recorded some tracks, and she did it in secret. Some of the tracks she put down while being sick. Didn't even re-record them. She was trying to do what had never been done. She took her ambitious project to her record label, and her record label discouraged her from putting out the album. But her husband, Jay-Z, encouraged her to go ahead and break the mold. After all, she is Beyonce. Then on that fateful night, she just went on the news and just announced, my album's about to drop in 10 minutes, exclusively on iTunes. 14 tracks, 17 videos. Never been done. With no announcements and no promotion. Never been done before. And within 3 hours, 80,000 digital copies, not of singles, but of the entire album, was bought. And within 24 hours, almost 500,000 albums was bought. Now Mariah Carey is trying to be like Beyonce and make her own album and drop it on iTunes. You see, Beyonce could risk something great because she had succeeded in the past. And she had the right people in her corner, her husband, to encourage her when things got tight. When she first started out in Destiny's Child, she was the lead singer. She stood out, said, and they told her, you need to go do your own thing. Then she went out and ventured and made her own solo album, and then two, and then three, and then four. And then ventured out into fashion, into movies, and everything in between. After doing 4 solo albums, she could have the confidence to do what had never been done before. Maybe Beyonce learned from David. David says, if God can deliver me from the lions, if God can deliver me from the tigers, there was no tigers, if God can deliver me from the bears, then God can deliver me from any giant that stands before me. When I look at Beyonce and David, I can encourage myself and say, God, you helped me defeat the Red Skull in 1945. You helped me defeat the Avengers, defeat Loki in 2012. I see what you're doing with Iron Man and Thor. Surely you can help me with my new assignment. You led me in my past. Surely you can lead me in my future. You see, at this critical time in this season, we need to learn to trust God with our future because he has proven himself in our past. And you can tackle the Goliaths in your life because all of the lions, the tigers, and the bears. You can have confidence in God's presence in your life, even when people around you doubt you, even when people around you speculate about you, even when people around you are plotting and scheming on you. When you have a position that they deem you unqualified for, you can stand with confidence and say, God doesn't give me favoritism. He has given me favor. And his favor rests on me, not because I'm good, not because I'm righteous, but because God is sovereign and he's God. I wish Nick Fury would have told me about King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David has full possession of the kingdom. After Saul's death, David is crowned king in Hebron, and he has a kingdom, albeit a small one, for 7 years. And he is warring with the house of Saul, trying to take possession. And the Bible says the house of David waxed stronger and stronger and stronger when finally he takes Jerusalem and is crowned king. But after his episode with Bathsheba, he defeated the Ammonites and the Philistines. But when they went off to war, they were deployed. He stayed home. Leave that alone. He stayed home and slept with Bathsheba, didn't use protection. He killed the woman's husband, and she goes from being the wife of a respected soldier to being a side chick and a baby mama of a disgraced king. And now people are wondering what's going on with David. People see weaknesses impinging upon the kingdom. And now the king's wayward son, who's described in your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, says that there is not a man in Israel that is so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his feet, there was no blemish in him. Absalom is expelled from the palace when he kills his sister's rapist. And he cajoles and schemes with Joab, and he makes it back to the palace in chapter 14. He kisses the king's hand, and he's given a place in the palace, all the while he's plotting the entire time. And we find ourselves here in chapter 15 when we read in verse 1 of our scripture reading that says, in the course of time, Absalom provides himself with chariots and horses, and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He gets up early and stands at the city gate. And whenever anybody comes with a complaint to be placed before the king, Absalom stands up and says, what town are you from? What set are you claiming? Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And then Absalom answers them, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's nobody to hear your complaint. I wish there was a representative from the king that could hear you. If only I was appointed judge, brother scheming, then everybody who has a complaint could come to me and get justice. Absalom infiltrates the kingdom, and he begins to block people from the throne. When people come to him, they hear flattering words and exciting speeches. Everybody knows that he's the king's son. But what they don't realize is that he's a double agent with another agenda. Absalom is just like my organization. You see, for 70 years, Hydra has been infiltrating SHIELD. And everybody looks alike. When you look at Agent Coulson every Tuesday night, I know you all are good golly people. You watch it on the ABC app. But when you look at Agent Coulson, you can't tell if he's Hydra or SHIELD. Nick Fury can't even tell. Alexander Pierce is running the organization, and he has this new project called Project Insight. It's to protect the world from terrorists by using 3 helicarriers linked to spy satellites to take out people before they're a threat. And when Nick Fury confiscates this information, he can't see it because it's encrypted. And he goes to his boss to ask questions. But the brother should have shut his mouth. He leaves the office trying to get answers. And all of a sudden he's attacked by cops and by this mysterious soldier trying to take him out A brother who's meant to protect you and to protect me. After he's shot, he comes to my apartment bleeding, and I walk in and I'm confused. And he says, "Shield has been compromised and nobody can be trusted." He is shot by this mysterious soldier again. I run after him. But when I run after the mysterious soldier, Nick Fury is carried to the hospital and he dies on the table. The one who woke me up, the one who preserved me for 70 years, died on the table. And he said Shield was compromised. Mr. Pierce brings me back to the headquarters to interrogate me, asking me questions about, do I know the person who shot Nick Fury? And I say, no. He's smiling in my face, all the while he is planning my assassination. I leave his office and I step on the elevator. You saw it in my trailers. Everybody gets on the elevator and I ask them, does anybody want to get off? I'm wondering, why is the agency that I've spent my life working for, why are you trying to take me out now? Hydra infiltrated it, and nobody can be trusted. He sends agents to kill me. He goes on national television and calls me public enemy number one. Little do I know, he is using my best friend as his own assassin, the Winter Soldier. This organization that I helped build is now trying to take me out. I'm Captain America, and they're using my best friend to do it. When I was on the run, I got a hold of your Bible, and I read about Absalom. And I learned that King David is experiencing the same thing that I experienced. And the first thing I need to tell you about Absalom is this, that the enemy will try to fascinate you, then he'll try to assassinate you. He'll try to fascinate you while at the same time he's planning to assassinate you. Your Bible says for 4 years, Absalom steals the hearts of the people of Israel. And the people cannot tell the difference. And the hero, King David, becomes the villain. Hear me clearly. The enemy will fascinate you. Then when he fascinates you, he's making up a plan to assassinate you. They did it for me. I saved the world, y'all. They did it to me, and they did it to David. Absalom's true identity is concealed, and his agenda is hidden. Where I'm from, we say that Absalom is smiling in the king's face, all the while trying to take his place. I was born in 1945, y'all. We call Absalom a backstabber. The enemy will fascinate you, then try to assassinate you. He will kiss your hand while at the same time preparing for your destruction. I like science, so it's kind of like the woebegone shark. It's kind of like the woebegone shark. These sharks is a special kind of shark. Not a hammerhead, not the great white, woebegone sharks. These sharks are slow-moving sharks, and they don't chase after their prey. Instead, they stay motionless at the bottom of the ocean, relying on camouflage to hide them from both potential prey and potential predators. Woebegone sharks. They have these strange fleshly appendages around their mouth, and it serves a double purpose: to break up their silhouette, thus improving their camouflage, and to lure small fish and other animals within their reach. One woebegone species, they hunt by staying at the sea's bottom and flicking their tail. And when small fish swim by, it looks like a tassel, but they're extremely flexible. And as soon as the small fish get near, within a fraction, they turn around and devour any fish that tries to take a closer look at their tail. And then all of a sudden, they find out how the shark got its name. Woebegone. The shark will fascinate you, then assassinate you. I didn't come to talk about it, but since I'm here, I might as well tell you. There was an agenda of the enemy. He will fascinate you, then try to assassinate you. The snake, he tried to fascinate Eve. Well, at the same time, the brother was trying to assassinate Eve. Jacob was trying to fascinate Esau with some soup while trying to assassinate his birthright. Delilah, she tried to fascinate Samson while the Philistines tried to assassinate him. That's why you need a shepherd. When the enemy tries to captivate your attention, you need somebody watching your back. Because he'll smile in your face all the while trying to take your place. He is a backstabber. And no, I'm not talking about Hydra. I'm not talking about Absalom. I'm talking about Satan, the enemy of your souls. You see, in verses 13 and 14, the palace becomes just like shield. The enemy takes over, and the king is booted from his own throne. Verses 13 and 14 says, a messenger comes and tells David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David says to the officials who were with him in Jerusalem, in the city that God gave him, says, we gotta bounce. We gotta leave. Nobody can escape from Absalom. We must leave right now, or he'll move quickly and overtake us. The brother who killed lions and tigers and bears and giants has to leave because there's a double agent in his palace. Here's what messed me up, y'all. David is God's king. Israel is God's kingdom. But they both suffer, and it's been going on for over 4 years. When I got kicked out of Shield and they hunted me like a dog, I wondered, what did I do wrong? And how long is it going to be like this? Why is everybody trying to punish me? And I found out that the questions that I asked, every human being, they ask the same things. I see in South Korea where 150 people die going on a field trip. And I say, Lord, how long? I see a young girl get stabbed to death because she won't go to the prom. Because she won't go to the prom. Oh, God help me. And I ask, Lord, how long? I see a bus flipping over and bursting in flames, killing innocent school kids. And I ask, Lord, how long? I see 39 people lose their life in a mudslide. And I say, Lord, how long? I'm Captain America and I cannot save everybody. I see all of this suffering in the world and I see my own plight. And I ask, Lord, how long? David is God's king. Israel is God's kingdom. There are these people in your Bible. They're in these predicaments and they ask the same question. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she said, Lord, how long? I wake up every day and I'm bleeding. How long is this going to be? The woman who was bent over with the spirit of infirmity for 18 years went to church to find help, but left every day the way she came. And she asked, Lord, how long? The man who was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years said, Lord, when is my season going to come? Some trouble I can handle for a season. But sometimes I have to ask God, why is this happening to me? And Lord, how long? I see Daniel asking the angel, Lord, how long is your truth going to be subverted? And the angel comes back and tells Daniel and says the identity and the intentions of the Antichrist has to be revealed. I'm working some stuff out. People see him, but they don't recognize him. He has bamboozled you. He has hoodwinked you. And he has led you astray. And some people in the world, they don't know who I am. And they don't know what I want to do. And I need to take some time to sort it all out. But while you're waiting, Daniel, you're going to go on and take your rest. While you're waiting, Daniel, The sanctuary is going to be cleansed. While you're waiting, Daniel, I am interceding on your behalf. Hear me clearly. People who are asking how long are not unrighteous people. We believe that we live in an ordered and logical universe. 1 + 1 = 2. If A, then B, then C. Logical equations. When God's people experience pain and suffering, particularly chronic pain, the logical question is, Lord, what are you doing and how long is it going to last? David is anointed by God and called by God. He writes poetry about God, but he still suffers. Hear me. He obeys God and he gets in trouble. Have you ever been doing something right? Minding your own business, just doing what Shield told you to do. You're doing the right thing, and the wrong thing happens to you. I'm not a churchgoer yet, but you pay your tithe, but you're still in debt. You live in a good neighborhood and your house still get vandalized. You eat healthy and you still get sick. When things like that happen, the natural question to ask is, God, what are you doing and how long is it going to take? You see, I was the first Avenger, one of the first agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. I saved the world and I've been protecting y'all from enemies that you can see and enemies you cannot see. And my name gets thrown in the mud and I'm attacked by my best friend in the process. I'm being faithful to my calling and my gifts as Captain America. The men want to be me and the women want to be with me, but y'all still shooting at me, trying to take me down. And what I don't understand is this. Why did Nick Fury have to die? Nick Fury is going to die, but while he is gone, he's going to be working some stuff out behind the scenes. When it is that Nick Fury goes into the morgue, he's doing some stuff that I cannot see nor understand. There is a plan that only he can see, that only he can fathom. When he was alive, the enemy can confuse people. But when he dies, the enemy's identity and intentions are clearly seen. But still, the Winter Soldier wreaks havoc on the world. Nick Fury had to die so the world could see that there is an enemy and he has an agenda. But when I think of myself, I think about David and I think about David's God. I begin to think of another Winter Soldier, how God's enemy has been fascinating the world, how God's enemy has been planning to assassinate the world. And here's what messed me up, y'all. God lets him do it. He lets the devil infiltrate the church. He lets the devil infiltrate the world. And he lets him go free. Amen. And everybody is confused. They can't differentiate between Hydra and S.H.I.E.L.D. Between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Between good and evil. And just like Absalom, the enemy has stolen your hearts. And you don't know who the king is and what he wants to do in your life. And the king has the nerve to let himself be thrown out of his own palace while the enemy is spreading rumors about the king. When it was that Pete Carroll left USC, all of these rumors started flying out. The scandal and the sanctions dropped. USC got put on probation. They lost scholarships, and he runs to Seattle. Signs a 5-year, $25 million deal. And when he came to Seattle, his intentions were called into question. Is he abandoning the kids? Is he running from punishment? Is he going after the money? $25 million, I run after the money too. Is it a power grab? He moved from L.A. to Seattle. Don't know too many people that'll do that. But when he came to the Seattle Seahawks, he overturned the entire roster, just started cutting people. Trading draft picks and bringing in second and third string quarterbacks. Signing them for millions of dollars. Then he has the nerve to draft a quarterback named Russell Wilson. When he drafted Russell Wilson, more rumors, more misconceptions started. What's the coach doing? Who does he think he is? Is he trying to outsmart everybody? Is he trying to outdo the San Francisco 49ers? But however, time and distance has distanced himself from the rumors. And just 4 years after he comes, now for some reason or another, there's a Super Bowl trophy hanging in the Seattle Seahawks headquarters. I bet nobody questioning the brother now. Now all of the rumors about what's going on there in Santa Clara with John Harbaugh and San Francisco 49ers. You see, that's the thing about rumors. Sometimes you have to let them sit so you can see who your friends really are. We're living in a world where nobody cares about God. Nobody cares about what he says or what he has said. And there's all of these rumors about who God is and what God wants to do. Jesus says in John 10, chapter 10, that the agenda of the enemy is one thing: to steal, kill, and destroy. But he will fascinate you while he's planning to assassinate you. And we believe the lies of the enemy. But God says, here's what I'm going to do. Nobody can speak for the king except the king himself. God says, I'm going to be born in Bethlehem. I'm going to be raised in Nazareth. I'm going to be baptized in the River Jordan. I'm going to perform miracles in the desert place. The devil will try to fascinate me with bread. He'll try to excite me with riches. He will send a winter soldier named Judas to infiltrate my group and to spread rumors and lies about me. But I'll just keep on teaching. I'll keep on healing. I'll walk on the Sea of Galilee. And when people hear my words, they'll say, he speaks so well. Never was a man who spoke like this. He speaks with power and authority. And they'll talk behind his back. And they will plot his destruction. But he'll keep on doing the Father's business. He will wash the enemy's feet and will be patient with the double agent, so people can see his real intentions. He would pray for his enemies in Gethsemane. He'll be arrested and tried at night. He would be whipped in the courtyard and forced to carry an old rugged cross up Golgotha's hill. And while they're putting the nails in his hands and in his feet, finally, the identity and the agenda of the enemy is clearly seen. If he will kill the Prince of Life, if he will take out the Son of God, what will he do for you when he comes trying to fascinate you? But he says, if I am lifted up, when you put me on a tree, I'll draw all people onto me. The song says, he died, didn't he die? I'm going to let him be pierced. I'm going to let him be crucified so you can see who I really am. When it was that one soldier says, I think we have the wrong man. God had a witness and he said, surely this is the Son of God. But when they took him down off the cross, they thought Captain Jesus was finished. They thought that their hero was through. But as the old folks used to say, early Sunday morning, quite early on the first day of the week, God says, I won't let Captain Jesus stay in the grave. And I won't let the Holy One of Israel see corruption. God sent his angel to call Captain Jesus forward. And he stands over his enemies, over Hydra, over Loki, over Malekith and the evil elves, over General Zod, over everybody who's confused. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You can only kill me one time. I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I was dead, but I'm still alive. And I'm alive forevermore. You'll infiltrate my kingdom. You can even make me run from the palace. You can even nail me to a tree. You can try to fascinate me. I'll even let you assassinate me. You ask, how long I'll say, not long. When you come to me confused, when you come to me abused, when you don't know what to believe about me, just look at what I did and look at what I said. I had to become public enemy number one. I had to let them spread rumors about me. I had to let them beat me, abuse me, betray me, and nail me to a tree. Because it's only when I die can you see who the real enemy is. It's only when I die can the intentions of Kim and myself be clearly seen. So when people try to fascinate you, when people try to assassinate you, just remember what I said and what I did. I am your captain. And I want you to listen to me and not be confused by the words of the enemy. Because if you listen to his words, he'll fascinate you. If you listen to his words, he'll assassinate you. But when you see your hero dead, when you see that death cannot take him out, then you'll know that the agenda of the enemy is simply this: to steal, kill, and destroy. No matter what it looks like, that's the only thing he wants to do. But my agenda